questions. We all have them. Do you ever wonder if there are answers out there? Truth is, we're all searching for answers. Join us for a new series. We'll ask life's big questions and seek out God answers. Together, let's begin our search.
Well, let's try again. Good morning, church. And we do gather in the name and the power of the risen Christ because we are people of resurrection and we are people of new life. Friends, I'm thankful to have this chance to worship together this morning as we wrestle. We're wrestling with some foundational questions. Questions that can touch at the core of our faith. This morning we wrestle with the question, is it okay to have doubts? You might or might not be interested to know, we planned this series months ago. And when we planned it, I had no idea this would be the first time that I'd be publicly addressing my decision to leave pastoral ministry. And wouldn't you know, the topic I'm supposed to wrestle with this morning is it okay to have doubts? So let's pray. Holy and mighty God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations on each of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight because you alone are our rock and redeemer. Amen. So just to be clear that I just want to put it out there that I love Jesus as much as I've ever loved Jesus. I love the people of McCabe as much as I've ever have. God's call on my life is as strong as it's ever been. So stepping away from pastoral ministry, it's the hardest decision that I think I've probably ever made. And yet here I am, wrestling with some bigger picture things at the worldwide denominational level. I am called by God to make disciples of Jesus Christ, and now I'm actually going to be working right across the street, taking a job in the public sector. And I'm waiting for God to reveal to me how I'm supposed to live out this call on my life. So is it okay to have questions? Is it okay to have doubts? Hear what it sounds like in this morning's scripture. It's Acts chapter 10. It's after the crucifixion and resurrection. Peter has worked through the immediate fear and doubt, the fear and doubt that was caused by the Romans killing Jesus. And now Peter is one of, if not the leader of the early Christian church. And in Acts chapter 10, we prepare to meet Cornelius. Cornelius is a God-fearing Roman army officer, and Scripture tells us he gave generously to the poor. He and his household, they prayed regularly to God. From our perspective, Cornelius sounds like a good guy. He has the potential to be a great help leading people to Christ. But in the world that Peter and Cornelius, they lived in, the thought of Peter associating with Cornelius, it would have been scandalous. Cornelius was a Gentile, for goodness sakes. He was an outsider. He wasn't a Jew. Cornelius would have been considered not worthy or unclean according to Jewish religious law. And there is little doubt in Peter's mind that Jews were better than Gentiles. And anything Gentile contaminated Jewish people and their faith. And yet God sent Cornelius's messengers to seek out Peter, to bring Peter to this Gentile. God did this even though it violated everything that Peter was taught growing up. But friends, we have a God who won't be constrained by our human boundaries, don't we? We have a God who isn't worried about stretching us beyond our comfort zones. Our scripture today, it's all about God challenging Peter, and in the process, God creates some uncertainty and some doubt in Peter. And then it's about Peter overcoming his doubt. And in the process, unleashing the church in new and even more powerful ways. So hear how it unfolds in our scripture from Acts chapter 10.
The next day, as Cornelius's messengers...
So the Gentile men sent by Cornelius to find Peter, as Cornelius's messengers...
were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry.
So lunch was on the stove, and lunch was being prepared, Peter took that time to visit with God. Peter took the time to plug into God, to stay connected in faith. Peter approached God with an open heart and an open head. Peter approached God not to tell God what to do. Peter approached God to hear God speak to him. And God spoke. Peter was actually accosted by what God had to say. It challenged him with overwhelming doubt. God challenged a core tenet of Peter's understanding of his faith. Hear what it sounds like.
But while a meal was being prepared,
Peter,
fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them."
God gave Peter a new command. God challenged Peter, God prepared Peter, dared people to really love his neighbor, even if his neighbor was previously considered not worthy or an outcast. God challenged Peter to rethink his legalistic faith. The law was deeply ingrained in Peter, and Peter knew how to interpret it. But now, core tenets of Peter's belief system were undergoing an extreme makeover, and it created incredible doubt as Peter tried to figure out how to work through it.
"No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again. "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven.
The same vision was repeated three times, and this vision from God smacked right in the face of everything Peter believed about the corporate religious law. Did you hear Peter's doubt? "No, Lord, I want to be faithful. No, Lord, I've never done anything like this. No, Lord, our religious laws, they say it isn't okay." But God repeated the same vision three times. And each time God concluded with, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean."
Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.
Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Needless to say,
Peter was very perplexed.
Doubt can leave us feeling confused. Doubt can leave us angry or feeling rejected. Peter's vision was creating dissonance and doubt for Peter.
What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you."
Friends, sometimes it takes some dissonance to live into something new. And live in our faith, we are confronted with this on a regular basis. Let's back up to 1844. In 1844, faithful people in the Methodist Church, they were reading the same scripture, and they were coming to very different understandings over the issue of slavery. Part of the church read scripture and determined that owning slaves was okay. In other words, owning slaves was compatible with scripture. Part of the church read the same scriptures and determined that owning slaves was against God's will. The church actually split over the issue. For almost a century, there was a Methodist Episcopal Church in the north and a Methodist Episcopal Church south. Because of doubt and differing opinions in interpreting Scripture, the church split. It took generations for the church to work through these questions and these doubts. It took generations for the church to figure out that, make the decision that slavery was inconsistent with God's overarching message in Scripture. As Methodists, as Wesleyans, we often use what we call the Wesleyan quadrilateral to help us work through this dissonance and doubt, to emerge from the doubt stronger in faith. In the Wesleyan quadrilateral, we say there are four aspects to help us think this through, to help us make good and faithful decisions about living our faith. So as Methodists, we begin with Scripture. Scripture is primary. In the image, notice that the Scripture box, it's bigger than the other boxes. We believe that the living Christ meets us as we read Scripture. We believe that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. We engage with Him as we read the Bible. And then we consider our traditions, our experiences, and our reason as we meet the living Christ through Scripture. So with tradition, we don't start as a blank slate each and every day. We know that we're stronger. We know we're better because of the faithful witness of the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. With experience, we examine our real life experiences, living day to day in the real world. We use real life to help determine how to hear and interpret the voice of God. We're not talking about fitting Jesus into our lives. We're talking about meeting Jesus in Scripture and interpreting our life experiences through Scripture. We're talking about discovering new life in Christ. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we think. It makes a difference in how we see the world. We're talking about letting Jesus Christ take a hold of us and then interpreting our life experiences through the lens of Jesus. Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. We also believe that God expects us to use our ability to think and reason to read and interpret the Scriptures. Sometimes we say as Methodists, we don't check our minds at the door. We worship and we study and we serve and we pray. We live out our faith with our hearts and our heads. God gave us the ability to think, to reason, and this helps us move forward in living out a vital Christian witness in the world. So Scripture is primary, and tradition, experience, and reason, they help us figure out how to live out Scripture in real life. In today's Scripture, God's Spirit told Peter to
get up, go downstairs, and go with them.
Go with the unclean second-class Gentiles.
Without hesitation.
God said,
don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you are looking for. Why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message.
Peter interpreted the scriptures he loved. He interpreted them in conjunction with the tradition, experience, and reason he learned living with Jesus. And then he interpreted the scriptures he loved through the crucifixion and resurrection and beyond. And Peter emerged from his doubts, living his faith even more fully. For some, it was an act of pure religious Jewish defiance. Peter entered the house of an unclean Gentile, but he went. Our scripture says,
so they,
Peter and Cornelius,
talked together and went inside, where many others were assembled. Peter told them, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean.
Peter's life and faith, they were grounded and cemented. Peter didn't question. He knew Gentiles weren't worthy and were outsiders. But God helped him work through his struggles and his doubts. If we keep going in the scripture, we see that Peter spent time with Cornelius' family and friends. And the bottom line was, the same Spirit came upon them as came upon the people at Pentecost. They were still Gentiles, but because Peter worked through his doubts, they became brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear how Peter humbled himself and confessed his new discovery.
Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism.
In other words, Gentile or Jew, servant or free, woman or man, no more. There's one bread. There's one body. There's only one Lord of all. Peter confronted his doubt head on, and it changed his life. Peter confronted his doubt head on, and it expanded and it changed the church. It solidified the church built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Fueled by the Holy Spirit, the boundaries of Jesus Christ expanded to be for any and all. Come as you are. Come broken and forgiven and rejected. Come as you are and be made whole through the blood of Jesus. Friends, I will be so bold as to suggest that sometimes we have to ask questions. Sometimes we have to wrestle with some of the questions and with our doubts. We have to do this to faithfully hear God speaking and to own our faith. And so with that in mind, can I get personal for a second? By personal, I mean asking, does your faith affect the way you live your life? Does your faith make a difference in the way you live your life? Did you know that There's new research from the Barna Group. There's research that says over half of Christians in the U.S., they say the idea of mercy doesn't impact the way they see other people. A lot of Christians reported that the idea of mercy, it doesn't make a difference in the way we live our lives. Over half of Christians in the U.S. say they haven't even really thought about it. What do you think about this? A significant number of Christians report not being able to forgive at least one person. And if we go a step further, a significant number of Christians report not being able to forgive themselves for something they've done. Is part of us wrestling with our inner questions or our personal doubts? Is that part of this? We wrestle with letting the life-saving work of Jesus change the way we live our lives. Think about Peter the Rock, bold and confident, and then unsure and convicted, and then emerging from his doubts. He was stronger and he was more faithful. He was more vibrant. He didn't have to abandon his faith. He just had to wrestle with it and let God show him the way out. So as we wrestle with and as we work through our doubts, we claim the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. We claim the spirit of the living Christ that has the power to heal us and to save us. That's part of being a work in progress. Working through our doubts. Releasing the things that hold us back. And that can be life-changing. The hardest parts about me stepping away from pastoral ministry right now are that I love Jesus as much as ever. I love the people of McCabe as much as ever. But that doesn't mean I don't sometimes wonder how it all works. That doesn't mean I'm not a work in progress. I know I need to continually press into God's presence for help to overcome any doubts or questions that I have. And so we worship together. And so we serve together. And so we pray and we read scripture. Our forefathers, it's one of the reasons they developed the creeds to help us rest in the assurance of what Christians from the very beginning of Christianity have believed. And of what we still believe today. So I would invite you as you're willing, to join with me in professing the Apostles' Creed. Some of the foundational statements that are at the core of our faith. Friends, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I would invite you to go ahead and remain seated and let's just press into this next song as we sing together about the fact that there is one bread and we are one body.